him.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in, and we're always so grateful that you're joining us so that you can come and learn with us. And today is going to be another one of those great days of just awesome information. We've got Lou Campagnosi with Campaign on Common Sense with us. Hi, Lou.
Hey, Diana. How are you?
Doing good. And Ms. Barbara's with us. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi there. It's so good to be with you both.
Well, we're hoping, Ms. Barbara, that we'll be joined by Mr. John Bernard, and we'll get some perspectives from both of our military, ex-military, defenders of our freedom here to join us. But first of all, I'd like to go ahead and mention to the listeners what's coming up. We're going to have really an amazing week. Every day is amazing for me. I just really thank God for this venue. But tomorrow we're going to have Pastor Tom Anderson and Daniel Shrieste. And I think, Lou, I have mentioned him to you before. And, you know, if you have time to come on with him, that'd be great. He was the Iranian that really helped oust the Shah of Iran. He was the leader of Hezbollah back in the day when Khomeini came over back to that nation and took it back. So he's a very interesting speaker. He is now a Christian. And we've had him on several times, and it was just really, truly amazing. And on Thursday, we're going to have our patriot pastor, Garrett Lear. And, of course, you know, he can trace his lineage all the way to Mayflower. This man knows history like the back of his hand. And, of course, on Friday, Lou, I think now, I don't know if you can come on. You might want to come on this one, too, as an ex-military man. I know you're very interested in what's going on with our troops. And Colonel John Eisma will be on with Vicki Behenna and John Bernard. And they are going to be speaking about an amendment that passed the House of Representatives that could help our men regarding these atrocious ROEs that they're having to live under. Ms. Barbara was really key in pointing that out to Martha Roby, and it bore fruit. So, Colonel Eisma will be lending us his wisdom to try to break it down a little bit for us this coming Friday. So that's what's before us. And then one of your favorites, Luke, come Monday, Donna Garner. Listeners, y'all need to be coming on. Yeah, she's going to tell us what's going on in the state of education. So it's just really amazing what is going to be happening every day here. I'm amazed. But let's go ahead and turn this over to Ms. Barbara so she can start us off on the right footing, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I know how that is. We'll bring all of this before the Lord. And before we do, I don't want to forget to mention this to you, Lou, that Dr. Daniel Shasta has a website, Exodus from Darkness, and so you can access that, and he even has a DVD where he gives his testimony, and it is fascinating. It is so inspiring, and we love him so much, and we're so grateful that he comes on the air with us. So I wanted to bring that to your attention. Well, I'll certainly look it up,
believe me.
Okay, you will be glad you did. He is a truly beautiful, beautiful Christian man, and his entire family has come to the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you that we can come before you, and Father, just lift up this show to you. We ask for your guidance throughout this time that we have together and your instruction and, Father, your presence with us. We desire for you to be with us and for us to be with you, O God. We're grateful, Father, that we can have that relationship with you through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray your Holy Spirit would just encompass us round about, Father, hover over us and envelop us, Father, as we think and speak together about these very important matters that are important to us, Father, but more importantly, they're important to you, O God. And we pray your blessing, your favor during this time, and most of all, Father, your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And I was just asking a word from the Lord, and I turned to Luke chapter 3, and it's where Jesus tells them to go into the village and to find a colt tied, to bring him back to Jesus. And if anybody asks him about it, you know, he's to say, because the Lord hath need of him. And on the other side of that, too, is where Jesus says in Luke chapter 3, verse 40, he says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And, you know, sometimes when I read some of these Facebook postings, Lou, you know, you just want to tell people what you think, a piece of your mind. And I guess maybe that's what we need to do. Do it in a kind way, in a brotherly, affectionate way, but really, the truth must be let loose, let out. And I'm hoping that God would send us help as he did. The colt was ready for him, because these are such pressing times, Lou, and there's so many issues at stake, very important issues. And I guess I want to go over, first of all, I mean, really, this is a happy moment, but there's also a bittersweet a moment, too, because of what's going on with the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. But I'd like to start off with a good note, which is you have got some great news for us, Lou, and it's something very dear to all parents' heart, parents and grandparents.
Diana,
uh-huh.
Before we go there, as you were speaking, I was just quickened to say that, you know, God has raised up Lou Campo Pinosi for this hour and this time, because the Lord has need of him. And Lou, it seemed like you were very content teaching, being a professor at Tulane University and various places here in Alabama and so forth. And really, the Lord awakened you for this time, and you began to learn about what was going on, and now God is just using you mightily. And so when Diana said, the Lord hath need of him, I immediately likened that to you. The Lord has need of you, and boy, he's just brought you to the forefront very quickly, and we're so grateful for you.
Well, thank you. But, you know, what's interesting is that I am just one of so many people who were awakened, you know, 2 years ago when the Tea Party movement began. And, I mean, to a certain degree, you can make the case that the Tea Party movement has been around for a long time, but it never gained the coherence that you see today, where you've got spokesperson after spokesperson who is out there, you know, articulating the kinds of views that resonate with people, because people understand that this is an extremely dangerous time that we're living in terms of the world that we have to live in, but also what people like Obama are doing to this country are taking us down a road that, that unless we turn this around very quickly, we're going to find ourselves in a position where, you know, we're not going to be able to bounce back from this recession. And again, I mean, you know, I get into these discussions with people, and we get to the point where I say, well, as far as I'm concerned, he's the Manchurian candidate. He wouldn't be doing these things if he didn't have an ulterior motive about, you know, why he wants to implement the kinds of policies which are running up the debt, which is going to crush our children and not have any chance of being repaid, you know, and it's going to create budgetary impacts within, I'd say, 5 to 6 years, where instead of paying about $200 billion a year on the interest, not to reduce anything, but just to pay the interest, it's now taking about 10% of our budget. Well, when it goes up to about $800 billion a year, where is this money coming from? How much money is going to be left in the budget to do anything else that we really need to do? And so, you know, and again, this isn't old Dr. Liu talking, and this is Timothy Geithner telling, you know, Senator Sessions this back in February, that this $800 billion is going, it's going to be there. And when it happens, well, how are we going to pay for it? I mean, so in the end, whether or not I can, you know, substantiate an argument that Obama is the Manchurian candidate, it's irrelevant, because everything he's doing is creating a situation which we can't pay any, we can't pay for. So whatever his motivation, the facts are the facts, and we cannot continue to go down this road. And I think that, that the more people that I speak to, and you all are in the same boat, you hear it all the time, people are worried. Why are we doing this? Can we stop it? And that's really what drove the Tea Party to become as influential as it is, I think.
Hey, Lou, let me go ahead and mention we interviewed Tea Party Italia, and they're coming on again. They're texting up already, and it's really, I've listened to the interview with them twice because I learned so much from the man who is living under socialism, and they're fed up. But one of the things that he says is the way we're wording the numbers. Instead of saying it's a trillion, because a lot of people can't even comprehend or spell or put it down on paper,
right. We
need to be mentioning something like 16,000, is that what he said, billions, Ms. Barbara, so that when the president says, well, I want to, you know, cut back, you know, so many billions, so many hundred billions, when you put it in the perspective of thousands, 16,000 billions, and
right.
You're only going to cut out so many billions. How ridiculous does that sound? And I think he's right. We need to rephrase that instead of calling it just trillions.
Yeah, I think you're right. That trying to get a handle on what exactly $1 trillion means, you know, is difficult. But I do think that what has happened, though, is that the explosion of talk radio and the alternative media, the internet, and what you all are doing has given people, you know, insights and understandings that theoretically the press is supposed to be doing. But since the press is unwilling and doesn't really want to do it, then people are going to find ways to gather the information. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, one of the critical things that we have done as a Tea Party is that we go around and speak to our various chapters, and we try to educate people through that forum, as well as developing these specialized committees where we have people working right now on the insurance reform issue. We have people working on Agenda 21. We have people working on, you know, the Common Core issue. We have people working on Medicaid, which is going to be a major issue in terms of the budget because of what Bentley is doing. So we're in the process of trying to, you know, put together an educational component that, A, makes sense, B, is understandable, and C, you know, is correct. And if we do that, then I think that, you know, we will fulfill the duty and the obligations we need to go forward and deal with this kind of threat in a way that is rational. It's not, you know, crazy talk, and it really grounds people quite well in the facts, and that's what they need to have.
Awesome. I think that's going to help us dot the I's.
I love
and,
it.
You know,
I love it. That's what they did before the revolution, too.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean,
you know, the committees. I remember reading where the Reverend John Witherspoon was on so many of these committees and different ones. Of course, Benjamin Franklin and Sam Adams and all of them. They were on a lot of different committees just like this, and that is just so encouraging.
Well, I think the thing is that one of the things I want to mention, you mentioned, you know, Witherspoon and people like that. We are trying to get these pastors involved. We just had over 200 people come to Tillman's Corner about a month ago, and one of our speakers was Pastor Rusty Johnson. And I need to tell you, he is on fire. And you know, this is where I think that our relationship with the University of Mobile and what Joe Savage and Mark Foley are doing to spread this gospel message that it's time to recover our core values through Christian, you know, outreach. That is an extremely important part of this, because look at who Alabamians are. We are a Christian state that needs to be brought. That needs to be brought out of the shadows in order to profess that faith in a way that makes absolute sense, and that gives hope to people that their values will be listened to.
Yes.
Well, Lou, we've got coming up a wonderful event on the 5th of October. We've got Tea Party Italy that's going to come on monthly. But on October the 5th, they're going to be speaking with Judge Moore and our friend Don Wildman from California. And one of the things I remember Don pointed out in that interview last week, Miss Barbara, was, you know, we were talking about the values, that we do not want California values. We were talking about Common Core standards because
right.
You know, a lot of textbooks that we're going to be using are really based on California. Well, she pointed out to us, you know, she was pointing out to us that's really not the core values of the people from California. It's all about people with agendas, you know, cronies and whatever. And so we're having to have this conversation, and that was I'm hoping that made an impact to the representative that was on with us last Friday. But anyway, if you don't mind, Lou, tell us about the good news. I got your email last night, and I thought, thank you, Lord.
Yeah, well, I mean, this is a part of the good news, okay? And let me just back up just for a second, because I want to make sure the audience understands that we are in a struggle here to defeat the Common Core State Standard Initiative, and we believe that this is nothing more than the radical attempt to take over, you know, state education. Now, what we have been able to do in the first instance here is we have gotten the Alabama GOP Executive Committee, Steering Committee, to approve our resolution that asks the State Board of Education to rescind their adoption of the Common Core State Standard Initiative, which they did last November. So that is a major step in the right direction, because now we've got official backing from the GOP, and of course, with Bentley, you know, as the governor, a Republican governor, we've got the House and the Senate on our side, that all controlled by the Republicans. So at this particular juncture, this is extremely important, because now we've got the weight of the political party behind us as we go forward with this. Now, last night we actually saw an attempt by a group of people who are trying, I would argue, to derail what we're doing. And they brought together a counter resolution, which basically, you know, waters down what we're trying to do, but doesn't really say rescind right now. It just wasn't a good piece of legislation, I don't think. So here you have 50 people show up, 46 voted against that and voted for our resolution, 2 voted for the opposite resolution, and 2 abstained. So what we have here is a major rebuke, total rejection of an alternative view, which means that our argument that this legislation, this the adoption, has got to be rescinded, and it has to be rescinded as soon as we can. So I would argue at this particular point, we now are moving into a critical third phase here, okay? And this third phase is going to involve talking to those Board of Education members who have not, you know, come over to our side yet, all right? The reality is that we've got Betty Peters and Stephanie Bell, both of whom I'm sure you know and have had on before. They are with us. In fact, they are the leading proponents of rescinding what was done. And believe me, without them, you know, and their knowledge and their understanding of the board procedures and everything, we would be just sort of, you know, in the dark trying to find our way blind, really. At any rate, with those two, and the working assumption is that Bentley really wants to rescind. He had asked Governor Riley not to hold the vote. Riley went ahead and did it anyway as a lame duck, and he had lame duck members on that board. So we expect then that will give us the, you know, definitely three votes. We need two more in order to, you know, rescind. A 5-4 vote is basically what we're looking for here. So we need two more votes. And what's happening today as we're speaking is Uni Smith from Eagle Forum is meeting with Dr. Elliott. And he's one of the board members who was a Republican. He voted for the Common Core standards last November. And we're hoping that Uni is going to be able to, in the course of a sit-down discussion with him, let him see the light and join us in trying to rescind what's going on. If we get him to change his mind, the argument basically is that we are going to then be able to have him talk to other board members, and we think that will be extremely helpful in terms of persuading them to move in a direction that says rescission is what we're doing, and we're going to do it as soon as we can. So that's sort of the lay of the land as I see it right now.
Well, Lou, what district is he over, Dr. Elliott? Does the listeners need to be calling certain districts, and if which districts would that be, board members?
I'm going to have to go and take a quick look. I'll try to talk to you about it as I look it up on the Internet. But here's the other component part to this. I think it was August 15th or something like that. We had a Tea Party state meeting, and what happened there was I went up and gave a briefing to them about the necessity for us to go ahead and defeat Common Core. And I laid this out, provided all sorts of information for them, gave them the opportunity to ask questions and get educated about it. And my basic theme was light up the state, okay? And the argument basically was we need to have as many tea parties as possible doing the kinds of things that would light up the state. You know, sending emails, calling these Board of Education members, doing what we have to do to get, you know, their attention and making sure that we move them in the direction. We cannot just sit back and think that this is going to happen, that we're going to get this rescission just by, you know, woe is us, and oh my goodness, what a terrible thing this is. I mean, if we allow ourselves to do that, then shame on us. So that's basically the strategy at this particular point. You know, we've got the Tea Party.
I'm sorry, Lou. While you're looking that up, let me just get Ms. Barbara to comment on this. Ms. Barbara,
okay.
Which I remember, Ms. Barbara, the resolution that Lou and and others had drafted to press the legislature to really hold off and get this rescinded. And one of the things that I remember reading was the fact that this was not constitutional. And I know that the State Board of Alabama, you know, has oversight and this and that, but I'm thinking this was done in such a I don't even know. A lot of people have made comments to me that they don't even remember seeing it in their newspapers when there was going to be a meeting in their area. And I know we called some parents, and, you know, they ran and tried to go to the meeting. But that was like one or two people out of the, you know, area of Mobile. Most people did not know what the state was trying to do. And really, they did not put a lot of debate, you know, in this procedure. And what are your thoughts about the constitutionality, Ms. Barbara?
Well, indeed, it is totally unconstitutional. There's nothing in the Constitution that permits the national government to be involved in education, let alone be mandating national curriculum, national standards, national assessments, and so forth. And so, you know, it is totally unconstitutional. It is up to the states. You know, we do still have the 10th Amendment to the Constitution, which states that whatever is not expressly written and enumerated, listed in the Constitution of the United States, if it's not written there, then the authority and responsibility for it goes to the states and to the people respectively. And so totally unconstitutional. And you know, it was pushed through, it was rammed through, much like the Obamacare health care thing was pushed through. That's how this was done. It was pushed through. We made phone call after phone call to the governor's office, to the various state board members, and it was to no avail. There were so many people that showed up in Montgomery for the meeting about it when the state board voted, and they were overridden by the state board. It was very clear that the people did not want this, the teachers do not want it, you know, and so forth. But I will remind everyone of something that Ben Franklin said, and we need to remind those that voted for this it is right to change their minds and to vote to rescind this. And that's something Ben Franklin said. He said, you know, I've been known to change my mind even on very, very important matters with additional information and further consideration. I have changed my mind on even very important matters. So we need to hold that out to those that voted it in so that they can vote it out. Back to you, Lou.
Exactly. Well, I do have the districts here, okay? And what I'll do is I'll read the district and the person who's the board member from there and give a phone number that you can call, all right? District 1 is Randy McKinney. His phone number is 251-967-2166. I'm not going to give District 2 and District 3 because those two people, Stephanie Bell and Betty Peters, do not need any more phone calls. They are in with us, and it's just too much trouble for phone calls, okay? District 4, Yvette Richardson. Her phone number is 205-923-7262. District 5, Mrs. Ella Bell. Phone number 334-834-2811. District 6, Dr. Elliott. 256-580-1705. And District 7, Gary Warren, area code 205-486-9696. Lastly, District 8, Mary Scott Hunter, phone number 888-531-1312. So that's how you can get in touch with them, and you just have to kind of, you know, if you don't know who your State Board of Education member is, then, you know, you can look it up and then call.
Well, Lou, you know, one of the things that I'm sorry, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
May I add that Randy McKinney would be someone that all of us need to call, regardless of the district we live in, as well as the governor's office. Randy voted for it the last time, but I'm hoping that his mind can be changed. I believe he is actually a Republican, is he not?
Yes. In fact, the real sad thing is that we've had Republicans who voted for this, okay? Gary Warren's a Republican, Randy McKinney's a Republican, Dr. Elliott's a Republican, and Mary Scott Hunter is a Republican, but she didn't vote for it because she wasn't on the board now. But at this particular point, Mary Scott seems to be, you know, on the fence on this. She keeps throwing up objections about why we shouldn't rescind, which just do not hold water, in my view, and we've tried to, you know, discuss this with her. In fact, Stephanie Bell is supposed to be having a meeting with her fairly soon. So we're hoping that we can, you know, use, you know, good logic, persuasion, a reasonable approach to this to have Republicans who should be opposed to this in principle. This is what is so frustrating with all this. I mean, when you think about how, you know, we have the Republican, you know, the ALGOP, they adopted our resolution. That is prima facie evidence that somewhere along the line, people in our state are waking up to the fact that there is a problem when you have the federal, you know, government, the radicals up there trying to take over state education. And, of course, I mean, technically what the board members are going to say, well, we passed an amendment to protect us from this. The problem with this, and I think Donna Widmark probably made this point, California is already experiencing the degree to which federal control is out of control. There is no way that there's any state amendment that is going to allow you to think that you're going to control what the feds want. This is the whole issue with these unfunded mandates or funded mandates. And, of course, the classic example of this is No Child Left Behind. Look, if you don't like No Child Left Behind, you are really going to hate what's coming down the road with this Common Core Standard Initiative. These people want to destroy state education. And the reason is simple. It's because if they can control the children and get them to learn a new set of facts about our history, a new set of, you know, how to think about things, well, then they have finally, you know, found the key to unlock their source of power to have the socialist model come into our country and do what they cannot do through legitimate, you know, electoral processes. They can't do it. And the only way they can do it is because you've got people like Obama who are willing to use bureaucratic, you know, fiat in order to get past the legislative process and make this happen. I'll tell you what, I mean, the more I'm talking about it right now, I'm getting excited and aggravated, which I shouldn't be doing, but it is so frustrating to watch this go on and see people who are nominally Republicans who don't get it. It is just impossible for me to understand it.
Well, but Lou,
well, that's because
you know,
it's
really
impossible to understand. It is incomprehensible.
Oh, yes.
Yes,
so
exactly.
There's something motivating there other than logic and principle. Something
right.
else is added to that mix, you know, because it is not understandable.
Yeah, and you see, the sad thing is when you start, you know, picking at the scab a little bit, you start looking and seeing that Bill Gates and all this money that he brought into the,
that's right.
to the original picture, you know, funding the North Carolina, you know, Governor Hunt's, you know, foundation. And the supposition here is that the Gates money is going to find its way into Alabama through a variety of means, okay? And I'm not going to sit here and articulate it, but the fact of the matter is that we cannot put that as we cannot put it aside as a distinct possibility that big-time Gates money is influencing what is going on with this. And I think that that's a sad commentary, but nevertheless, it's a reality given what we know about human nature, given what we know about political corruption, and given what we know about Gates and the cronies that are involved with Gates and what they've done, you know, trying to do, you know, this whole business with Common Core. It's an outrage that we even have to sell this to nominal Republicans who, by all rights, should be the people leading this fight, not relying
That's
on
right.
people like me out here in the grassroots to do their work for them. It is an outrage, and I'm burned up about it. I'll be honest with you.
Well, Lou, I think it's very encouraging, though. You know, it's making us look at ourselves and really look at the plans that were hatched in darkness, because they figured nobody would speak up. And to hear that 50-something people were there, wow, that is awesome. It is time for us to wake up, and that is one of the great things, I think, with this Tea Party movement, because it's not just one thing we're battling. It's a lot, because we have been sick for a long time. But nobody was speaking up. So now y'all are speaking up. So I thank God for that. You are needed. As Ms. Barbara said, Lou, you're needed for such a time as this. So I'm very encouraged. But I also, one of the things that I remember at the meeting, board meeting, that, you know, I think they're playing on the military a little bit. Because I remember that Common Core Standards, they were saying, was going to be good to help military families. Because, you know, they're the ones that move a lot from one state to another. And what a fallacy, because if the military family really knew that this was going to take away their right, you know, which they have now to go before the local school board and have an impact on the curriculum, they'd say, the heck with that. I'd rather go through the hard route than have that right taken away.
Well, that's true. And I think that the military part of this has been really I think short-sighted in what they've done. I don't think that they quite understand what you just said, and they haven't seen the issue along those lines. What they have done is to take a narrow view of the problems associated with military life when you say you move from California to Alabama. And so because of those kinds of issues, the argument basically is their children, you know, need to be assured that they, when they move from California to Alabama, that they're going to be moving into a state that has high standards, and the children will not suffer from a lack of a uniform approach to education. The difficulty with this, and here again, believe me, as a former a retired Marine, Gulf War veteran, you're not going to find too many people who are more sympathetic to the military point of view. But on this particular issue, they're missing the boat. And believe me, I have, as a military brat, I moved around a lot, and my kids moved around. In fact, I told somebody, I think I wrote this to Mary Scott Hunter, my kids had to go through 9 different schools. I went to 5 different schools. It's not a question about the standards. It's a question about, really, the socialization issue and getting teased when you come in as a new kid, you know, in the middle of the semester, the middle of the year, that sort of thing. Those things we can work out. The real issues that the states have to deal with in terms of, you know, migrating students, such as the military kids, is how do you deal with questions about exit tests? How do you deal with other, you know, elements of the curriculum if you get there in April and you've missed everything, you've missed the exit test, how do you accommodate that? All of those things can be, in fact, accommodated without conferring to Washington, D.C., control over the whole curriculum. It's absurd, okay? But listen to this now. This is really interesting. Mary Scott Hunter continues to say her military constituents want the Common Core standards. And yet Betty Peters, who lives down near Dothan, and they have a major Army base out there called Fort Rucker, as well as Stephanie Bell, who's in Montgomery, and they have a sort of major Air Force base there, you know. So, I mean, what is it that tells us that Mary Scott is wrong? Well, the fact is that neither Betty nor Stephanie have had anyone from her military families come out there and push this. So, again, I'm not quite sure, you know, whether or not I accept the proposition that the military families are actually pushing this. I think that we need to do more homework to find out exactly who is pushing it, and I don't think that the military folks in the Huntsville area are quite as in favor of this as we may have been led to believe. But nevertheless, that whoever in the military is supporting it needs to be educated, because they're on the wrong track.
Lou? I believe that this was used just as a justification by those pushing the Common Core standards. They had to find something that could be used, an excuse, a reason, a justification for this massive overhaul and massive takeover of education. And so they, this is a red herring. They, you know, they're just using it, pure and simple. And, logically, it can their argument can be dismantled so easily. You know, and it will not stand. And so it's just a lame excuse for this takeover of education by the national government.
So that this migratory issue, this migration issue, you know, really goes to about 1.4% of the student population. So, I mean, it doesn't make sense to make, I mean, even if this was, Common Core was, you know, worthy of, you know, our attention, it doesn't make sense to make public policy on the basis of such a small, you know, minority that's
right.
affected. So, I mean, we have to take that into account. But, again, these people aren't rational. This isn't about rationality. It's all about control, and that's why we have got to stop it. And that is really why it is so frustrating to see these Republican, you know, people who are in the Board of Education who have not followed Betty Peters and Stephanie Bell. They're the ones who are leading this, and thank goodness for them. But I'll tell you what, these other folks, if they ever expect to run or do something else when they leave the Board of Education, and I think Randy McKinney has aspirations to do that, I guarantee you he is going to have to redeem himself pretty high if he thinks he's going to ever get any Republican support. Because I tell you what, I live in his district, and I guarantee you I am going to make him, I will dog him on this issue anytime he tries to run for something else. I guarantee you that one.
Lou?
Well, Lou, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I was going to say, any time that there is something like this, whether it's Obama health care or whether it's Obama education or the, many of the other things, any time that there is such a push to take over by the federal government, by the national government, you know, I think that we need to not only push back and defeat that, but I think we need to use it as a springboard to make changes and take more ground and reverse more of the unconstitutional policies that have been put in place. For example, with defeating the Common Core standards, I think we not only need to defeat those at the state level, but I think we need to use this as a springboard to get rid of the Department of Education, which in itself is unconstitutional. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think that that's exactly right. And here's the happy side of this picture. You know, Uni Smith with Eagle Forum has been up in Washington at least twice in the last 3 months, okay? And in her lobbying efforts up there, what we're hearing is that the Republican leadership is determined that they are going to defund all of this Common Core standard business, okay? Now, whether or not they go down the road of defunding, you know, and getting rid of the Department of Education, that remains to be seen. But I remember hearing just in one of the Republican debates a little while ago talking about how we can save a whole lot of money by, you know, cutting back and really, you know, dealing a death blow to some of these bureaucracies, particularly the EPA, the Energy Department, and the Department of Education. So, you know, whether or not we level them out completely remains to be seen, but even if we just cut them back to where they can't do any damage, I would be satisfied with that. But I have to tell you, I mean, I want the whole enchilada too. But whether or not we can get there or not remains to be seen. But you know what? Gingrich made a point about this a few months ago, and I read this article, and he basically said, look, unless we start all over again, all you're going to do is just have the same problems over and over again, because these bureaucracies are populated by liberal activists who see themselves in an adversarial role for people like us. And that is absolutely the truth. So, I mean, in the end, you know, just shaving portions of the EPA and the DOE and the Energy Department, shaving that away, may not be sufficient. You may end up having to do those vertical cuts and just take out whole chunks of this and get rid of the whole thing. And again, I'm not opposed to that, but the political reality may be a little bit more difficult than we think. I know Reagan ran on that in 1980, but he was never really able to affect it.
Well, he had a Democratic Congress, but I think we're going to have to deal them a death blow, and
politics of it is what is the most important thing, and that is A, to get rid of Obama, B, to get this debt and deficit under control, and C, to make sure that our military stays strong and avoids the kind of cuts that they're already talking about.
Well, Lou, we're not going to have much time to talk about the other part of this I want to talk to you about, and I wanted to ask you, too, what's going on with our legislators in regard to this issue. I know that Ms. Alois had mentioned, you know, a resolution or something that is going to be passed to all the legislators to sign on in regard to rescinding Common Core. Are you hearing any input from our legislators?
Yes, in fact, right now what's going on is that UNI through Eagle Forum has a letter that's gone out to key elements within the legislature, okay? And these legislators have been asked to sign on to our request to rescind. And my understanding is that, you know, this is an ongoing project. Now, I just spoke to Ben Brooks, who's a major figure in the legislature, in the Senate. And I think that Senator Brooks is going to, you know, sign on to the letter, and is going to call Randy McKinney. That's what we talked about doing yesterday. I had to send him a little bit more information. He wants to be, you know, and he's right to be cautious about this. He doesn't want to launch himself out there before he's 110% sure that he's got a handle on this. But nevertheless, you know, the Ben Brookses, the Trip Pittmans, they have been asked to sign this, along with people up in the other parts of the state, the Scott Beasons, the Dick Brubakers, other folks like that. So what we're doing is trying to get the legislators to get involved with this in a way that makes sense, and that we can present to Bentley with a very strong case that, number one, your Alabama GOP has already endorsed our resolution. Secondly, the legislative branch is pretty much united, at least the leadership elements, because we didn't have time last time to get the resolution passed through the legislature. But nevertheless, the leadership elements are also, you know, behind us. And then the third thing is that we've got, you know, a major effort by the Tea Parties to get, you know, the word out and call the Bentley office and do those kinds of things to put that grassroots stamp on this. So I think that three-tiered strategy is going to pay off. But we have to get this done before they have a new state superintendent of education appointed, because this is the window of opportunity when Bentley has the time and the power to bring about an agenda item to ask for a vote to rescind. As long as we don't have a new state superintendent, then there's a possibility that we can get that agenda item up for a vote. Once you get a new state superintendent, then he controls the agenda, and there's no way that we can, you know, affect that. Now, the interesting question that I keep asking is, why would we hire a new state superintendent of education who is in favor of Common Core? I don't get that. You know, I'm hoping that we will have some resistance to that along the line of the hiring process. But
they
so far,
always
we
do
haven't
that,
heard
though.
Anything about all this. But I'm hoping that this whole discussion will impact these people and not hire somebody who's going to go down this road. It's dumb.
They have a history of doing that, though.
That is
the history of the superintendents of education in Alabama. So,
well, let me, I'm sorry, Lou. Let me ask you, we've got a few more minutes, and I'd like to really get your input regarding, you know, the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell that was in the news. How much of what is the Tea Party? I'm not hearing this as a question, I guess, in any of these debates regarding, you know, is any of these candidates, presidential candidates, for getting rid of this repeal? or whatever. I mean, my head is so mixed up in what to call it now. You know, you're trying to undo a law. But have y'all heard that in any of the debate, and will this be an issue for the Tea Party? I think it needs to be.
Well, I think that, first of all, you're right. It needs to be an issue, okay? Now, whether or not it's going to rise to a significant level in these presidential, Republican presidential, you know, nomination battles here, that remains to be seen. I think that more than likely what will happen is that you're going to start seeing these issues that are going to be popping up. And one of my buddies sent me this picture of a Marine, you know, hat with no face in there, but these outrageously gay, you know, remarks. And I think what's going to end up happening here is that people are going to realize that the radical gay movement has been aiming at doing this for a long, long time. And it's not going to be sufficient for them to just, you know, get rid of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. They are going to want to come out of the closet in full swing, and when they do, it is going to be an outrage. And the degree to which the military is going to be able to control this behavior in a way that falls within the purview of the, you know, the Uniform Code of Military Justice is going to be a real challenge. And I think that, you know, my understanding right now, and again, I could be wrong about this, but the last time I looked, sodomy was still, you know, a violation of the Uniform Code, just as adultery is, just as these kinds of issues pertaining to, you know, the kind of relationships that you can have with subordinates within the military. All of these kinds of things are going to get to be, I would argue, get to be brought to the front. And when they start getting attention, that's when you're going to start seeing some of these issues, I think, pop up into the campaign. The real question right now is though, what sort of damage is this going to have within the combat squads at this point? And so far, you know, we haven't heard anything. But on the other hand, I just saw something the other day where a submarine was allegedly beaten by his squad members for not doing something right in Afghanistan. Okay, now, you know, the traditional approach to dealing with people who, you know, are unwilling to start playing by the rules is that, you know, you do use force against them. And again, I mean, you know, getting someone beat up because they're not doing it right, well, if you're falling asleep on the lines and you risk the lives of your buddies, then you may very well deserve to get beat up. I'm not arguing to kill the guy, but on the other hand, you know, there is an issue here that needs to be examined. And so my argument here is that if you've got homosexual behavior that is starting to destroy the integrity of the combat squads, it's starting to destroy the ability of that combat squad to fulfill its mission, then I would argue that this don't ask, don't tell issue has got to be raised up to the public awareness, because we can't have our military, you know, destroyed as a result of a radical gay, you know, liberation approach to individual behavior. It's just, you know, we have too many discriminations in terms of who can go into the service. Look, if you're not smart enough, you can't get in. If you're a fat body, you're not getting in. If your eyes aren't sufficient, you can't fly. If you're too tall, you can't fly. We have discrimination across the board. And believe me, in my view, if the ultimate discrimination is basically to preserve the capability of the combat squads to fulfill their mission, and we have to do everything we can to protect that. And if that means no gays, then too bad, no gays.
Wow. Hey, well, I hope it will be very important to those running, and whoever wins in the next election, hopefully the right person, that will be one of the first things that they get rid of, because the stress level is already high. And these men are ready for combat. And what do we expect? You know, they're seeing their buddies die left and right. This is too much. But another thing, too, Lou and Miss Barbara, y'all probably seen that where there's those in the homosexual movement are wanting more. They're wanting the rights for the transgenders. You know, this is just
the
start.
There's no stopping this. I mean, it is just it's totally out of control. and trying to figure this out within the parameters of a military environment where national security is on the line, you know, we have to, and again, I mean, you know, you don't want to sound intolerant, but on the other hand, what's the priority here? The individual rights to have all of this kind of stuff, or, you know, the rights of the country to demand that it has a military that can function and win the wars that are necessary to preserve our freedom? I mean, it's a no-brainer for me, but, you know, you're not talking to someone who's inclined to be willing to tolerate some of this stuff. But on the other hand, you know, I don't think that there's any question that we have to put a stop to this.
Well, Ms. Barbara, what are your thoughts?
Well, I was going to say that we also need to look at the possibility that some people are talking about, that there is an attempt to destroy and really push out of the military the chaplains, the Christians, and so that the Obama administration will be left with a force, basically, I suppose, without conscience. And, you know, that has to be one of the possibilities, because we've seen in every area of life in our country where there is this attempt at destruction of every part of our foundation and Constitution and so forth. You know, I think we have to consider that as a possibility also.
Well, I think that's right. And I mean, what you have here is the ultimate internal contradiction. How in the world are you going to have Christian chaplains associated with, you know, an organization now that basically says it's okay to have, you know, actions counter to Christian doctrine? I don't get that. I mean, at some point there has to be, you know, an examination of how this is going to work itself out. But, you know, the whole question about the breakdown of society and how we are, you know, just killing ourselves is an issue that leads me right back to my proposition that I've said this publicly and I've written about it, is that this guy, Obama, is the Manchurian candidate. And if you can't envision anything else along the lines of what a Manchurian candidate would do other than to see exactly what this guy is doing, whether it's bringing down the economy, whether it's destroying us financially, whether it's destroying the military internally by introducing this homosexual element, which could very well undermine the combat effectiveness of the squads and the platoons and the companies and the battalions. I mean, what more, you know, documentation do you need to show that this guy is essentially anti-American, you know, doesn't like this country, sat at the feet of Reverend Wright, Bill Ayers, and all of these people while he was young and youthful and growing up? I mean, what does it really mean? I mean, it doesn't make sense other than within an interpretation, as I suggested. He is the Manchurian candidate, and we better get rid of him in 2012.
That's right.
Well, Lou, we hope you'll be back on with us next month to let us know what has changed, hopefully better things.
Oh, listen, let me tell you, Diana, I will keep you informed, and I may not be on next month. I may be on next week if we have really good news.
Well, please do. We need you, because so much is happening. And I just want to give it to the Lord. There's so much happening the world over, but it's so good to hear our defender, Lou, is here with us and others like him in the Tea Party movement and not in the Tea Party movement. And I'd like to pray for wisdom and discernment for the citizens, because there's still a lot of people doesn't realize what is going on. And I'm guessing this administration, I don't see how they can overlook the military vote. I guess they overlook the Jewish vote in New York area. But, the only thing I can think of is maybe that they're hoping that they will at least have a Senate is what they're hoping to be in the way after the next election. So, really, you know, everybody has got a lot of work to do. So, in closing, I'll just go ahead and lift this up to God in prayer.
Dear
Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you that you are almighty. Lord, where were we when you formed the heavens and the earth? Nothing is hard for you. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Lou. We thank you, Lord, that you work in the hearts of men, that we will turn towards you, Lord, that we will acknowledge your way. And, Lord, has America has gotten so far from your ways, and we're looking at ourselves in the mirror, and we're saying, we want you, Lord. We need you. We cannot survive without you. In the meantime, Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned tremendously against you. And, Lord, bring us back. And, Lord, lift up more people like Lou, Lord, to come to such a wisdom and discernment, Lord, of where we need to go, what we need to do to set our people free. And, Lord, as you heard in his voice, Lord, he knows what this Common Core will do to the minds of the children, the little innocent children that we are forced to bring to our public schools. And right now, Lord, our public schools are like laboratories, Lord, for social experiments, Lord. And we pray that you'd wake up the minds of the parents, the grandparents, anyone that loves children, anyone that loves the future of America, Lord, that they will say, I must find the truth. And we start, Lord, by bending our heads and asking you to give us, Lord, wisdom, discernment, Lord. We ask these things, Lord, in the mighty name of your Son, precious Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lou.
Thank you very
well,
much, Barbara and Diana. Care.
Well, Lou, we have to have you back. So I'll look at my schedule and I'll ask you for what day you can come on in a couple of weeks from now. We'll have you every 2 weeks if you can stand it. And thanks for the great work, Lou. Oh,
okay.
God bless you. And we ask people to go to your website. Lou, would you tell them the website?
CommonSenseCampaign.org.
Okay, you heard that. CommonSenseCampaign.org. It's really sad that we even have to ask for people to get common sense back. But
right.
Unfortunately, that is what's missing. But may God help us. Well, may God shine his face upon you, listeners. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Please listen to this podcast again. Share it with your friends and family and make a difference for your family and ours. Thank you and goodbye.
Bye-bye.